Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm grateful that you're here today. We are studying from the book of Romans, and so if you've got your Bible, I want to really encourage you to open up and look at Romans chapter 3, and especially beginning at verse 21. That's what we're going to be studying from together this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Father, you are beautiful and majestic beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. And we come here today as a group of people that acknowledge our sin and our weakness. We cast all the crowns of our accomplishments before you because we know they're filthy rags in your sight. And we come before you with hearts that are humble and hearts that are open. And we acknowledge, Father, that we need you and the gift of your grace. We're thankful, Father, that you have loved us as far as the east is from the west, and that your grace is boundless. And that while we were still in our sins, before we'd done anything good, you sent your Son to die for our salvation. And we praise you for this magnificent gift. And today, Father, as we look at the power of this gift of your grace, I pray, Father, that you would, that your message would be proclaimed, and that the power of this message would sink into our hearts, would inspire us and move us to live for you in ways that are deeper and richer, in motivations that are greater than our own effort could ever produce. We are a people that are flawed. We are people of unclean lips and hands that are soiled with the actions of sin. We are unworthy. We're unrighteous. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we rush to judgment based on appearance, when we question one another's motives. I pray that you would forgive us, Father, when we're blinded to the truth of your message by all of the outer things of this world and all of the deceptiveness of sin and sometimes the deceptiveness of religion. And I pray, Father, that you would open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts to your righteousness that is given to us as a gift by the grace that you've extended by our belief in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, through whom we pray. Amen. In 1543, Nicholas Copernicus suggested something that absolutely shocked and rocked the scientific world. Prior to what Copernicus suggested, everybody knew, they just knew, absolutely were convinced that the Earth is the center of our solar system. And that essentially everything, the sun included, is rotating, revolving, orbiting us, that we are the center of the solar system. Well, Copernicus, because of his research and all of his work, proposed the idea that no, in actuality, the sun is at the center of the universe and we are merely circling it. It took over 200 years for the scientific community to embrace what Copernicus had come to discover. Everybody resisted the idea because we would like to believe we are the center of the universe. And the same is true in religion. Religion teaches us the deceptiveness and the wreckage of religion that we talked about last week tries to convince us that we are the center of our relationship with God, and that my relationship with God is almost completely dependent upon my performance, my moral and my religious performance record, and that I have to work hard by my effort and by my actions and by my accomplishments to somehow scrape my way and climb the ladder to access and relationship with God. That is the natural way in which we think. That is our default mode. And all of religion teaches that. Except when Jesus Christ presented a message of good news to the wrecked religious world. A message that completely revolutionized the way everybody would see our interaction with God. That in fact, we and our actions are not the center of the universe. God is, and what God has done. And we simply come to be in orbit through belief of what God has done for us. It is a completely revolutionary and new way of viewing your relationship with God. And this belief turned the world upside down. It absolutely turned religion on its head, because the gospel is not, hear me clearly, it is not primarily a pathway to achieve enlightenment or salvation. The gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It is the news of an event that transpired. It is the news of an event that took place. It is the marvelous message of God stepping into this world and providing something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and we must simply believe it. The pagans, that is the irreligious world, Paul shows us in Romans chapter 1, they are lost. They are lost because of unbelief. They are lost because they do not acknowledge their need for God and for a Savior. But in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul shows that, guess what, religious folks, you and me, we are just as lost because we have tried to self-justify. We have tried to create a righteousness of our own whereby we gain access to God through our works. And we're lost as a result. You see, all religions operate on the principle of working your way to heaven based upon your moral or religious performance. And let me tell you this morning, that is impossible. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. No human being, chapter 3 and verse 20, can be justified in God's sight by keeping the rules of law. Look back at verse 20. For by works of, and by the way, in the original Greek text, the article the is not there. Paul is not here in this verse talking about specifically the law of Moses. It includes the law of Moses, but is not limited to it. By works of law keeping of any kind, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin. And you might say, well, what then is the purpose of the law? A good Christian brother this week gave me a beautiful illustration. The law is like a ruler, a straight edge. And you take that ruler, and by using that ruler, you can put it up against a crooked line, and you can see how crooked the line is. Even if it's only crooked a little bit, you can tell the line is crooked. But the ruler has no power to make that line straight. It is powerless to do that. All it can do is show the need to become straight. It has no ability to straighten it out. So we cannot be saved by law of any kind. We need a completely different system altogether. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, as opposed to our righteousness, as opposed to righteousness by our works, righteousness of man, of human beings, but now a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from law through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's verses 21 and 22. This is absolutely a radical idea that is completely unique from all other religious systems. God destroys the rules of religion. The rules of religion say, I try and gain God's approval by my performance. And Paul has already shown us here in Romans that that is absolutely impossible because no one is righteous. And so God says, salvation is given as a gift. The performance record of Jesus is given as a gift to those who believe in Christ. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God has appeared. What is righteousness? We ordinarily don't think of the word righteousness. We don't use that term very often. Righteousness, as one author has defined it, and I like this definition, is a validating performance record that opens doors. Now think about that again. Righteousness is a validating performance record that opens doors. Let me give you an example. Righteousness would be like you go for a job interview and you bring your resume. Your resume is a validating vocational performance record that opens doors. You bring your resume to the boss and you say, here are my qualifications. Here's my experience. Here's my education. Here's why you should hire me. And by bringing that evidence, you are saying to the boss, I am worthy for this job and you should accept me based upon this validating performance record. You should open the door. Or think about it in terms of your college transcript. Let's say you're trying to get into graduate school or a doctoral program, and you bring your college transcript, you bring your grades, and you're saying, you should accept me into this program based upon my educational performance record, and the door should be opened. That is the idea of righteousness. It is saying, based upon what I have done, I am worthy of this position, so you should accept me. All of life operates under that kind of thinking. All of life does. And even religion does. We assume that we have to develop a righteousness to offer God that says we are good enough to be accepted by Him. And then Paul comes along and he destroys that in verse 20. But now, get that clearly, but now, for the first time and for the last time in human history, an unheard spirituality, an approach to God has been revealed. It had been predicted all along the way, specifically through God's special revelation of the law of Moses and the prophets. It had been predicted, but now it has been made known, a new way of approaching God, an unheard of spirituality. There is a righteousness, not of me, not my performance record, but the performance record of God Himself. But now a righteousness of God, a perfect record, is available to you and me as a gift. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so when we have this gift of God's righteousness, it is the end of our struggle. The end of our struggle to try to find validation, worth, and acceptability. And aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ, no other religion on the planet offers anything like this. All that anybody knows, all that I know or you know or any religion knows, is that we must develop a righteousness of our own and offer that to God to find acceptance. But in the gospel, God develops Himself a perfect record, a perfect resume, a perfect moral performance in Jesus Christ Himself, and He offers that to you and me, and by that, we are accepted. So when it comes to this idea of the gospel, you and I have to completely rethink our resume. We have to completely reject the religious rules of the way we normally think of acceptance to God and embrace the gospel. The message of the gospel of grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift bestowed when wrath is owed. God owes us His wrath, but rather than giving us His wrath, He gives us a gift. What is grace? Grace is a gift that is received that brings joy. That brings overwhelming joy because it is something that we could never achieve. It is something we could never develop or earn. It is something that is given. Now you might say, well, what does that mean to say that we're all running in this race to try to validate ourselves, trying to make ourselves worthy, make ourselves acceptable? Is everybody doing that? Is everybody trying to do that? And I would say absolutely yes. In this passage, in verse 21, the word righteousness is the same Greek word as the word justification in verse 24. Now, in the English, we don't think about righteousness and justification. We think about that being two different things. But in the Greek language, it's the exact same word. It's the same idea. Now, what does that mean? Everybody in life is trying to find a way to be justified. Everybody is trying to justify the reason why they are here. Everybody is trying to create a performance record that justifies your existence. Let me share with you a couple of illustrations that I've heard Timothy Keller give that I thought were really great on this point. In the first place, he talks about that movie, some of you may have seen it, in 1981 called Chariots of Fire. The movie is about two Olympic runners in the 1924 Olympics who are competing. And in the movie, a person asks one of the runners, "Why are you trying so hard?" And the runner says this, "When the gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." Everything he had done, everything he'd been working for, all of the effort he'd been putting forward was for that one moment to justify his existence. Another illustration that Keller gives is about Sidney Pollack, the movie maker who died in 2007. Before he died, he stated in an interview that he could not quit working even though he was extremely ill. All of his family tried to get him to quit working so hard because you're too sick. You can't continue to do this. And in the news interview, they said, Sidney Pollack, this movie mogul, says he cannot quit working despite being sick because he can't justify his existence if he stops. And then he said this, quote, "Every time I finish a picture, I feel like I have earned my stay for another year or so." He is trying to justify why he is here. Everybody is struggling for righteousness. We feel like we need to justify our existence, and we do this by our performance records. We're all conscious of the fact that we should live a certain way, that we should make a difference, that our existence should matter, and yet everything we do continues to show us that we don't measure up. We cannot attain it. We continue to struggle for validation, for worth, for acceptability, and yet we never are able to attain it. And so Paul says, there's a solution. There is a way to end your struggle. And it is found, as he says in verse 24, in free justification. By His grace as a gift. You see, the gospel of Jesus is good news. It is good news that you no longer have to try and be saved by your own moral or religious performance record. God has provided a perfect performance record, and He offers it to you freely as a gift. And you say, well, how is that possible? Because God Himself stepped forward and He came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and He lived a perfect life, had a perfect moral and religious performance record. But He was willing to experience death and take the penalty that you deserve and give up His record of perfection and give it to you as a gift. And He shows Himself to be just and the justifier of humanity by doing that. Look at verse number 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God showed Himself to be perfectly righteous, perfectly just, but He also came to be the justifier of you and me so we could find our justification. We could find righteousness. It is given to us as a gift. Paul makes that point clear. Let me share with you another passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen to this. Listen to it closely. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We receive God's own righteousness upon ourselves as a free gift. In Jesus Christ, you see, God Himself took the penalty for your sin. And in so doing, He took off His own robe of righteousness. As Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says, He took off His perfect moral record, His perfect performance record. He took it off of Himself, He took your penalty, and He put His performance record on your shoulders as a gift. So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just that your sins are forgiven, but Jesus' own perfect righteousness is put upon you. And the gift is offered, according to verse 25, to anyone who would receive it by faith. Having faith, verse 26, having faith in Jesus. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe this. You've got to embrace it with every fiber of your being that, yes, God is giving you this gift. And who are you to question that? Believe it, embrace it, accept it. I want you to imagine a business owner. And the business owner is wanting to hire a new employee. And so he advertises the position, and he has many applicants that come in. And each one of these applicants bring with them impressive resumes. Each one of them has their righteousness, their vocational performance record. And each person is essentially boasting about their performance, trying to convince the boss that they are worthy of the position and should be accepted. All of religion works this way. We tend to think that we need to develop a righteousness of our own, a moral performance record that shows God we are worthy and should be accepted. But listen to me, brethren, when it comes to God, none of our spiritual resumes measure up. Chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fallen short. None of our resumes are good enough. There is no room for boasting about your performance record. God cannot accept us by our own righteousness. Look at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By what system? By a law or a system of works? No, but by a law or a system of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of law. We cannot approach God under a law system of our own works, our own performance record. We need a completely different system, a completely different law. We need a system of faith. The system of faith says, believe in Jesus, and He will give you His own righteousness as a gift. Now imagine all those candidates coming in, coming before their boss, their prospective boss, with all of their resumes. And each one is boasting of his experience, his work history, his reputation, his education, his people skills. And the boss rejects every one of them. And then, when it seems like there's no one that the boss can hire, a man comes in to the boss's office and he sits down and he says this, "I'm bankrupt. I hadn't worked in 3 years. I just lost my house. I got no experience. I've only ever worked in fast food. I have no education. I got nothing to offer. But I want you to know I love this company, because I believe in what you are trying to do to make a difference in this world as a boss, because I see your character and I see your heart." And the boss looks at that man and says, "You are just the man for the job." You see, the gospel is received when and only when you get to a point where you say, "I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing of value. I have nothing to offer, but I completely believe in what Jesus did for me." You declare yourself spiritually bankrupt, and as a result, you receive the very riches of God as a gift. All of humanity is treading in the sea of life. Imagine a vast ocean, and we are all out there treading water. Some people are out there treading water thinking, "I'm just fine. I like it out here." They don't see any need for anything else because all they've ever known is treading water out here in the middle of the ocean. These are the irreligious people who don't even see the need for salvation because they're trusting in themselves. Well, some of us out there in that vast ocean have recognized, because we see those people that are treading water eventually running out of strength and drowning to death one by one by one after another. And so some of us see, no, we can't survive out here. And in the far, far distance, we see the shore and we think, maybe, just maybe, I've got enough strength that I can swim to safety. And so we start swimming. And one after another becomes exhausted by their own effort at trying to swim to the shore because it is too far to swim to safety. These are the religious people who believe that with that works-based, law-based mentality, that by their performance or by their own righteousness, that they can have enough effort, enough good deeds, enough performance to swim back to the shore of safety, and every one of us drowns in trying to do so. But then imagine that someone comes rowing up in a rowboat, and the rowboat is full of life preservers. And one after one after another, the man in the rowboat begins throwing these life preservers out into the water to anybody that would grab it. The man who's treading water says, "I don't even need that. I'm doing perfectly fine out here. I got my life together. I don't need that thing." That's the irreligious person. The religious person likewise doesn't take it because he says, "You know what? I don't really need that because I think I can do this. I think I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I think I can do good enough. I can be good enough. I can be a good enough person." And so they keep swimming. They swim away from the very thing that's designed to save them because they think they can swim to shore on their own. But now a righteousness of God has appeared. And all we have to do is accept it. It is given as a gift. All we have to do is embrace and fully believe in what Jesus Christ is offering you and me. The gospel turns the world upside down. It is a Copernican revolution. Just like Copernicus suggesting that really the sun is the center of the solar system, not us, no one would accept it. And finally, people began to see that's really the truth of the matter. It's a completely new way of understanding your relationship with God. You see, irreligious people are lost because they don't see that they need God. Religious people are lost because they think they'll be saved by their own works of moral or religious righteousness. But the gospel offers a third way. Believe in Jesus, and He will give you as a gift His own perfect righteous record. And that is the only thing that can save you. This is what Jesus is talking about, and I will leave you with this in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated other people with contempt. He said this, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, standing by himself, prayed this, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And then Jesus says this, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Are you out there swimming in the ocean thinking you're just fine by yourself and you don't really even need God? You're going to drown out there. Are you trying by your own righteousness, by your own effort, by your own performance? Are you trying to justify yourself by trying to swim to shore by your religious and moral actions? You're going to drown out there. but now a righteousness of God has appeared. A righteousness of God. Apart from works. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you believe? Do you really believe? He's throwing you His own perfect record to pay your payment for you. He's throwing you the life preserver, and all you have to do is embrace it. Do you need to embrace it this morning by fully believing with all you are in what Jesus did for you, and then confessing that He is going to be the Lord and Savior of your life, following Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, in that marvelous event called baptism, where you embrace that belief and you arise as a justified new creature, having accepted the robe of God's righteousness on your shoulders. If we can help you in that way, if you need prayers of encouragement or a personalized study where you can ask questions, no one should leave here today questioning whether or not you are saved. You can't save yourself, but you need saving. Accept the righteousness of God as we stand and as we sing.